Good morning. I'm so glad you're here, and just echo that prayer in my heart for our body and for those facing difficulty. And just kind of been in the last 2 weeks in wonder of what God has done in making us a body. It's far more grand and glorious than I think any of us can capture, but it is something that's awesome. One of the things that struck me, and we are moving into, again, this topic of what is the church this morning, and particularly, how does this thing work? How many of you have been part of the dysfunctional body before? No amens, but yes, we know it has issues. We know it's a sanctification project. We know God is growing it and beautifying it into His image. But how does this thing work? Before we get there, I want you to consider this, that when something works in unity and symmetry, it is considered beautiful. Isn't that true? Now, if you take something and you give it a million parts, and it still functions and in unity and in symmetry, that thing becomes glorious. Would you agree with that? Well, the body of Christ is glorious, and it functions in a way that puts everything else you've ever seen to shame, and there's reasons why it works. I don't know how many of you remember several years back when the Olympics were hosted by China. Do you remember the opening ceremony? It was something to behold. It was on a scale that none of us had seen quite anything that large taking place in this amazing arena, but had all these beautiful pieces to it. And then I'll never forget this one moment where the floor of the arena came alive. And there were all these tiny squares, thousands of, I think like 3,000 of these squares on the floor of this arena. And they all, these cubes began to move. And they were moving in perfect symmetry and unity, and they start creating shapes as they came up and down and were undulating up and down. And all of a sudden, pictures and patterns and all this creative, amazing stuff was taking place out of all these little tiny boxes. And in your mind, you're thinking, wow, what an incredible technological feat. Until the big drum beat at the end of this music score, and all of a sudden, all the lids popped open and people popped out of every box. And you suddenly realize that everything you saw was not robotic. It was 3,000 people working in perfect harmony, creating something amazing. Well, friends, that moment on its best day is nothing compared to the body of Christ, of which, by the grace of God, there's a few more members than that. Amen? And God's body's growing, but it is the fact that the body has been empowered by God to work together in a way that no one else has. And so, why don't you open your Bibles up to Romans 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. And one of the interesting things to me is that Romans 12 is one of those life verse kind of passage points for many people. It's where we kind of think, oh, this is what God wants me to do or who God wants me to be. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That is your spiritual service of worship. And we take people there and we're like, that's what it means to be a Christian. Friends, that's what it means to be the church. This passage is not just talking about you individually. It is talking about how the church works. And so I want you to see there in verse 1 that the reason the church works is because it has been united by Christ. This is a point that is often skipped by people, and it causes great destructive things to happen in the body of Christ and really depressing things to happen in your individual lives. We have been united by Christ. You say, where do you see that? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Now, when you read the mercies of God, you need to know that therefore is reaching back over the previous 11 chapters of the book of Romans. which is arguably the greatest treatise on salvation and doctrine of and theology of salvation that was ever written in the Bible. And it has everything to do with that no matter who you are and where you are from, God has allowed you to experience salvation through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you were a Jew beforehand, even one of the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, the law could not save you. If you were a Gentile who was someone who was apart from the people of Israel and just living out there according to your own, you cannot be saved by your works. None of that could save you. But in Jesus Christ, you have been rescued, and you two who were far away from you have been united in the body of Christ. Now, I can't preach the whole book of Romans, but I hope you get the gist, right? Therefore, by the mercies of God in your salvation, here's what I want you to hear. Now you are free to participate in the body of Christ, and for no other reason. When it says the mercies of God, what it's telling us is, friends, that your salvation must be so extensive and so amazing that it takes care of every roadblock to you being part of the body of Christ, functioning freely and powerfully out of the influence of Christ, who is the head, you as the body, doing what you are called to do. All of that must have been given to you at the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't work, and the body wouldn't work. So consider this. What happened? How did Christ unite you into this thing called the body? Well, to begin with, it would take this incredible thing that we love to talk about because we never get over it, called grace. You see, what happens is if any of you got into the body because you deserved it more, or you had earned it, if you had done this out of your own ability, then you would not be a functioning member of the body. You would forever be standing off as, I am one of the elite, so I should get my way. But you were not saved on the basis of your works. You were saved on the basis of grace. No one got into the body of Christ on their own strength. Amen? You got here because God's grace was poured out on you. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. The body works to begin with because it is built on the grace of Jesus Christ. Any pride, and the body doesn't function. Any I did it on my own, the body doesn't function. Well, so grace had to get you in there. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God had to get you in there. 1 Corinthians 1:4, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. What else would you need? Well, if you're going to function in the body of Christ, then there can be no other claim upon you. No one else can have any strings attached to you if you're going to be free to be part of this body and respond to Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? You also got in your salvation, you got redemption. Romans 3:24, as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Friends, any previous thing in your life where you were enslaved to sin, you were enslaved to an identity, you were enslaved to all the brokenness that comes in not knowing God, Jesus redeemed you from all of that. He bought you. He purchased all of that so that the church does not live looking over its shoulder waiting for a debt collector to show up. Amen? We are freed, redeemed. How much? We have not just been redeemed because that sounds good. You have been justified. Do you know it's legal? Friends, you walk about this country because you are a citizen. You have certain identification papers. They mark you out and they give you permission to go where others who do not have them cannot go. That is what Christ has done. He's been justified. When God the Father looks at you, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Legally, you are justified by God. You have been forgiven. You have been redeemed. You've been justified. Going even further, the Bible says you have been forgiven of all your sins. Ephesians 4:32. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. What does this mean? That any attachment to your former life of sin, everything that you fear might come out about you, has been paid in full, redeemed completely, justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why am I making such a big point out of this? So that you are functioning in the body of Christ, not in fear, but in faith. Amen? And what God has done for you. And I love how all of that culminates. Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, why does the body work? Because it's full of free people. Amen? And if you don't know that, it's no wonder you're living like you're not. But if we don't start there, Christ makes us free. We are built on grace, freed from sin, under no condemnation. There's no guilt on top of my life. That makes me free to participate and be a good member of the body. Not only that, you move on from what God has done in freeing from us from our sin, and you realize that some of you think that you walk into the church kind of like a used car. How many of you think you've got a few rust spots? You know, you're aware of the fact that your muffler's hanging and you got weird sounds and creaks, and you think that when you walk into the body in Christ and got saved, that yes, God saved you to be a better version of you. Wrong. You are brand new. Maybe another way of putting this, God never puts old parts into His body. You are a new creation. And when we say new, what am I talking about? You are spiritually a new creation. The old you died with Christ. A new you was raised to life. Christ looks at you and all you see in the mirror is how far you've got to go and the dings and the nicks. And God says, can't you see yourself in my righteousness? You are brand spanking new, perfectly designed and shaped and crafted with no nicks or bruises to be put into the body of Christ and make this puppy run. Amen? You are a new creation. There's not one old sinner in this place. Now, obviously, I'm not referring to age. Some of you are like, well, to be truthful, there's a few of us. I'm talking about the fact that the body of Christ functions because it's full of new creations, not improved. Brand new. And so that when you step into the body of Christ, you do so under Jesus Christ, made brand new, totally freed from sin, and God goes beyond that. Says, you want to know why you function? Because I have granted you life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that mean? You've already got everything. On day one, you had it all. You have eternal life. No one can take it from you. Everything that the world wants, you already got, and you got it in extremes. You have the eternal life of God, which means what? You are free to, with reckless abandon, participate in the body of Christ. Why? Because there's no way you can lose, and there's no way that you can waste. This is what you've been saved to, and it's going to be forever, and you're not afraid. Do you know how many people constantly weigh their investment in anything? What's this going to cost me? You know what? Christ comes to you and says, I've given you everything. You're good. Is this going to hurt my 401k? Yeah, but you're good. Is this going to mess with my downtime? Oh, yeah, but you're good. You have eternal life. You say, that's awesome. I'm so glad. I'm going to heaven someday. But John, it's not someday I'm worried about. I'm kind of worried about today. Oh yeah, by the way, when you became part of the Christ, you were given the supply for everything you would need for daily living as a church and as an individual. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Friends, on day one, you have everything. Why can the church function? Because it's already got everything it needs all the time from Jesus Christ.
Say, I doubt that. Well, Ephesians 1:3. Not just everything you're going to need physically, it's everything you're going to need spiritually. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Friends, this is such a radical transformation. Salvation means that I've been grafted into the body of Christ on the basis of the grace of Jesus Christ, which has completely cut me off and separated me from everything that would ever own me, so that I am completely free to give my entire life to Jesus Christ and to function as a good member of His body, no hesitation in obedience. Why? Because He has granted me eternal life, which can never be taken from me. He has granted me everything that I need to follow Him today with these people, and He has also promised me that every spiritual reality that I'm ever going to run into, God's already given it to me in Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, on top of all of that, Romans 8:39, you can never be separated from the love of God. Today, you cannot be separated from the love of God. Tomorrow, you cannot be separated from the love of God. 100% of time, the infinite love of Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross is directed towards His body all the time for eternity without end. Which means what? Security. And what does security produce? Function. Why can the church be gloriously unified and sacrificial and powerful and work? Because it has been united by Jesus Christ. Do we understand this, church? Because this is the piece of salvation that is so often skipped. You don't even realize where you started at day one. So you're get this. So many people come into the church and then they live lives trying to bargain for what they've already been given. Earn what is already true. Get past what is already paid for. And so you know what they don't do? They don't serve very well. They don't surrender very well. They're afraid. Friends, by the grace of God, this church will never get over the gospel. Amen. And we will live in the power of what God has done to unite us. By the mercies of God. And we need this kind of salvation. Why? Do you know what it's called to do, this church? How it works? God's requirement for His bride is not small. It's intense. I spent some time 2 weeks ago with a guy who is training to be a Navy SEAL. And he talked to me about just the ramp up to be accepted into the program and the evaluation process and then the processes within the process. And he literally detailed the calorie intake of his life and the hourly investments of his life. And it was mapped out so that there was no missing pieces, just so that he could make this incredible thing happen. And I was like, man, that's intense. And then I spent a week studying this and I was like, dude, Navy SEAL, suck it up. You come be part of the church. And I'll talk to you about radical investment. Because friends, what have we been given? To whom have we been attached? And what's He called us to do? You see, we've been united by Christ, but we've also been called. Called to fulfill something as His body. Called by Christ. The one body of Christ has been radically tasked. And we see that in verse 1 as it goes on. And we see it first and foremost in this idea. What have we been called to do? We've been called to sacrificial worship. Sacrificial worship. Therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What is this picture? It is literally you individually and all of us corporately laying our entire life on the altar. Let me put this as a way. What is the mark of the church? What does the church do? If you want to simplify it, because there's a lot of answers. Well, we share the gospel. We love one another. We did it. No, this is what we do. We obey.
The body responds to the head. We are marked by our total, without hesitation, obedience of Jesus Christ. So if you came to church thinking that you come and makes you a Christian is your attendance or your singing songs or certain truth, no. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. What marks you as a Christian is your obedience. If you're living a life and you claim Christianity and there's no obedience, you're not a Christian and you're not part of the church. You say, that's really heavy, John. No, I'm loving you right now because you know this is a joke. You know this doesn't have power to change you. You're showing up and going through the motions. You're like, I don't know, it's just what I do. No, you are part of Christ's body as you respond in obedience. Doesn't mean you can't sin, but the mark is obedience, total obedience. This sacrificial, present your body as a living and holy, separated, obedient sacrifice. I'll give you an idea. 2 weeks ago, my son Alex brought home this pile of guys. It was all the male RAs, resident assistants from Moody Bible Institute. And they show up at our house, and I'm telling you, you get 11 college guys together, and weird stuff happens. I mean, it got wild. And I remember I went to bed, and they were still going strong. I wasn't up for this, but sometime at like 2 in the morning, they started playing this game. I don't know how it works, something about high, low, whatever. But the loser had to do whatever was required of him without question. So I'll just give you two of the things they made this guy do. A guy named Ryan, great guy. They took him outside, and we had made this massive leaf pile. I was getting him ready to burn, so this thing was huge. I mean, it's taller than me and about 25 feet wide. Big monster leaf pile. They take a tiny little ball and they hit it somewhere in the middle of that pile. And I said, Ryan, you have to find the ball, but you can't use your hands or feet. You have to use your face. And so he dives face first and he's searching a leaf pile with his face. I'm like, are you kidding me? How horrible. Sticks and bricks. You know, and he has to stay in there until he finds it. And they never relented. They made him do it. You think that's bad? They made him take his phone and turn it for a month into a flip phone. What do I mean by that? They made him remove every app that he had on his phone, all of its abilities, all of its connective power. The only thing that could be left with this phone was the ability to take and answer calls. Seriously. I can see some of our teenagers are hyperventilating. It's like, you know, like, are you kidding me? Like, literally, I watched him not just remove, delete, gone, money, all of that, calendar, all of it, nothing. Just, okay. The crazy thing was, I met that guy in the morning. I'm like, dude. And he turns to me and goes, yeah, can you believe that? I had to use my face. He's like, and my phone, it's toast. It's gone. And every part of me is like, aren't you angry? And he's like, can you believe this? And I thought, you're totally into this, aren't you? Well, yeah, I played the game. Christian, the church obeys with its face. The church obeys God no matter what He says, no matter what the cost. The mark of us as a body is when the Word of God says it, we do it. We respond sacrificially to say, whatever the cost, you have given me everything. Whatever the requirement, you've given me eternity. Whatever you're calling me to do, you've already given me the ability before I get there. So what is my job, body, to respond when the head says move? Amen? Oh, be careful. Amen? You think. Because when the church is powerful in this world is when it is obedient, not before. God calls us to sacrificial worship. And by the way, friends, your obedience is your sacrificial worship. Your singing, that is a form of worship. But friends, you have not worshiped God until you have surrendered your life to Him and said, yours. We are not the church till we have collectively all agreed on, hey, whatever Christ says today, we're all in, right? Amen? And it is in that surrender that God is glorified. We're called to this
sacrificial worship. We're also called to surrendered transformation. What does this obedience lead to? How many of you are pretty sure you don't look like Jesus yet? Anybody confident you've got some room for improvement? How many of you know that we're all being changed? That while we have been saved and given all of this truth, that God is sanctifying His bride. Go to Ephesians 5. And that's the whole purpose of Christ. He does all this that we might become all that He wants us to be. So He says in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, I've heard this sermon, verse preached many times. But when he says, don't be conformed to this world, what is he talking about? Well, the Greek there is really interesting. It literally means, don't be a hypocrite and pretend, Christian, like you're part of this world. Don't act like somehow you belong to this world. It's kind of reversing where I was like, live godly lives. No. Stop pretending like somehow anything of your new creation, your personhood, your worth, your value, your identity, your future, any of that has anything to do with this world. Quit being conformed to this world. Don't do that. On my hand, I have a wedding ring. I'm guessing some of you have these. What do these do? They mark out the fact that I have a covenant relationship with my bride. And so that if anybody sees one of these on your hand, what they know is you're not available. And we all know that there's that scene in a movie when somebody walks in and somebody quickly takes off their ring and puts it in their pocket. And we know that bad stuff's about to happen, right? Why? Because suddenly I have taken off my ring and I said, available, open to flirting, happy to have some connections to the world. And God says, don't do that. Don't pretend. Because friends, whether you take the ring off or not, you're still married. Amen? You belong to Jesus Christ. Your whole identity, your personhood, your worth, your value, it all is His. Why would you go looking for any of that over there? And so God says, don't do that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? I'll put it this way. We let God's Word make us awkward in this world. How many of you do not like being the person that created the awkward moment? How many of you just don't like awkward, period? I'm one of those people with like awkward situational comedy. I have to leave the room. I literally cannot make it through an episode of I Love Lucy. I just cringe. I'm like, no, don't do this. So awkward. Just don't. The Office. No, I can't take it. I literally have to get up and leave the room and just creep. And I'm like, I don't want to be the awkward person. Guess what? The body of Christ does not fit in this world. And as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, literally obedience to the Word of God, we fit in less and less. Because we no longer function according to what the world is approving, we approve the will of God. You say, what is the will of God? Well, it's pretty clear in this passage, that which is good, acceptable, perfect. We consistently are living out the Word of God, because whatever the Word of God says is, that's the will of God. And in the moment, whatever God says is good, whatever God says is acceptable, whatever God says is complete. And oh, by the way, if you want to get some sanctification going in your life, when you've got a question about whether to do something, you say, is this complete? Does it take me and everybody it touches toward God, or does it leave somebody behind? And if it leaves somebody behind, I guarantee you it's not the will of God. Because God's will is perfect, and it's true, and it's honest, and it's right. And the thing is, as we stop flirting with the world, and we let our identity be in there, God is going to make us stick out like a sore thumb in the middle of the world, because the body of Christ doesn't obey the whims of the world. It does the will of God. It lives to do what is good and right and acceptable. At the end of the day, the church lives according to this: not my will be done, but thine. Now, God wants you to live that way individually, but guess what? That's what God wants to rule us corporately. And so our mind, we start thinking like Jesus thinks about the world, about all these situations, about each other. We live conformed to the will of God. Understand this. How does the church work? It works because of how it's been saved. It could never work if that wasn't true. But because it's been saved, it has been given everything it needs to live surrendered, sacrificial, according to its calling. We are the bride of Christ. We belong to Him. We live for Him. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Either way, we're the Lord's. Now, let's get real. We're supposed to do this together. Are any of you sitting next to somebody who's just weird this morning? How many of you came to church with a difficult person? Okay, you looked in the mirror. How many of you came as the difficult person? How does this work? Because this is where we need to understand things deeply. And this is the thing about the body of Christ. It's been unified by Christ. It's been called by Christ. But did you know it's been diversified by Christ? That everything you see of the differences, even within this room, the local body of Christ, has been designed by Jesus Christ. If you look at verses 3 through 5, well, we'll begin with verse 3. For through the grace given to me, Paul says, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. But think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I love it. In this verse, Paul says something that, I don't know if your parents ever did this. He looks at the church and he says, think. I remember this, getting this a lot from my mom, especially as a junior higher. John, think. Stop and think. You know, would you please think? Think a little longer than you thought about what you're about to do. Think. And Jesus says to his church, in light of your salvation and in light of your calling, now think. Think about those things before you get arrogant and you get prideful and you decide that you're the one who determines how the body should look and who fits in it and while they're here and are they helping our fellowship or are they hindering our fellowship? And a whole lot of other things should be thought about before we pompously think that somehow I know what the church should look like. Why? Because you're not the head, are you? You're not. And I'm not. And so many of the fractions in the body of Christ and the disunities in the body of Christ start at this point. They did not consider their salvation. They did not consider their calling. They jumped ahead and they made assumptions and they missed the truth about this. Think. God is the one who chose you to be part of this body. Do you believe that? God is the one who chose you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You could never join the body of Christ. You didn't elect to become part of it. You were dead, lifeless, no choice in the matter, and practically speaking, no spiritual value to anyone anyway. Dead people aren't worth a lot. They're dead. They got nothing to offer. And any time you and I puff ourselves up, we forget the majesty of the grace of God, which has made you alive, which brought you in. He's made you part. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who considers you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you act like anything good going on in your life spiritually was because of you? You're not. A couple of years back, I was down in where we lived in Kansas City, and we had this pool close to our house. And I remember going to the pool one day, and there was a guy there, and he looked like a football linebacker, just huge, muscular guy. And he's got his little girl with him.
And he's literally got her out of the water in one hand. And she looks like she's maybe four or five, not a tiny toddler, like, you know, a good 30 pounds of something sitting there. And he's holding her in her hand, and he's doing this, and she's just like let her hips go into like some hula dance thing, and she's totally balancing on his hand. And he's just, it's an incredible act of strength. He's just got her, and she's just standing there. And of course, what is she saying to her mother? Look at me, mommy. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing, mommy. And the truth is, if that child was not a sinner, she would have said, look at daddy. Wouldn't she? I'm sure she was a sweet girl. Do you know what the church never says? Look at me. It says and it shouts, look at Christ. Look at Christ. Look what Christ can do. Look who Christ can choose. Look who Christ can redeem. Look at how Christ can make this work. Look at Christ. Look at Jesus. Now look at me. Friends, we've got to think. The reality is that every one of us is here on the grace of Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, we need to understand that we are here by His sovereign choice. You would not have chosen to be saved unless God drew you to Himself. God chose you. So if it is based on His choice and His grace, then you need to know that He saved you to be a unique individual part of this body. That you make sense here, not because I say you make sense, or because your personality is the easiest one for me to deal with, or because I like the way you dress, or I like your music, or da-da-da-da-da, or a thousand other things. Christ chose you. Enough said, amen? I mean, you think about that. Enough said. How does that change us in the body? We're an institution like nobody else because all the world does, and even now it demands you must recognize my personhood, my race, my creed, my individual, my sexuality, my everything. You've got to accept it all. And then I'm part. And the church comes up and goes, Jesus, come here. Made alive in Christ? One of us, growing in grace, being sanctified, transformed, your whole identity. Hey, all those things about you, they're cool. They make you who you are. We're all about God bringing all this diversity into our belly. That's awesome. But why do I love you? Because Christ chose you. Period. Period. Think, God saved you to be a unique individual. Look at verse 4 and 5. For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another. Friends, we were meant to be diverse. Jesus Christ saved you to be diverse. In fact, down in verse 6 it says, we all differ according to the grace given us. We all have different spiritual gifts. When God saved us, friends, do you know that He granted you a spiritual gift? How many of you have heard of your spiritual gift thing before? You know that you were given a spiritual gift? A unique God-given spiritual gifting that is unique to you? And let me put it to you this way. Many of you have the gift of what you would call helps. You have a servant heart and God uses you in that way. Guess what? You do have the gift of helps, and not one of your gifts functions the same way. Because it's all funneled through you uniquely. And God gave it to you in a unique measure, in a unique way that you would uniquely be part of this body in a unique way that we needed uniquely. Have I said that enough? Meaning what? That we have all these dramatic expressions of different gifts. There are four different places you can look in the Bible about your spiritual gifts. You need to look and investigate your spiritual gifts. You need to read those passages and say, God, which one of these resonates with my heart and how You've called me? What do I see You growing? And figure out what it is and then do what? Go do it. You say, well, I feel like God's given me the gift of teaching and there's just not a lot of opportunities right now. Baloney! I meant that in love. Go get three people, open your Bible, and use your gift. Go find two people who don't know Christ. Open your Bible. and use your gift. Friends, the body is this multifaceted thing. We have different spiritual giftings, verse 6. And here's the great thing. We have different degrees of their usefulness. I love this. It totally sets me free. So many times we think about different spiritual gifts and we think, it must look like this. Scripture doesn't say that. It says God has allotted to each a measure of faith in regards to how He's wired you and designed you. Friends, I grew up wanting to preach the Word of God. And I wanted to be a good preacher. Whatever the sanctification God needed to do in my heart, I was like, God, I just want to be an effective teacher. And you know, we've all got like the uber super pastor preachers, you know? The MacArthur, the Pipers, Alistair Begg, Tony Evans, Chuck Swindoll, I don't know who your favorite is. And we look at these guys, and would you agree they are very good communicators out there? You agree with that? Guess what? None of them are pastor here. Sorry. But it took me a while to realize that I'm not called to be any of those. The only thing God said is, hey, present your body, John, as a living sacrifice. And trust that God's going to use it. In how He wired me and He gifted me. He didn't call the... Friends, in the same way, would you quit even looking up at the stage? All of you have these spiritual gifts. And the joy is that God uniquely funneled them, gave them to you so that you are absolutely essential to this body. Without you, we are incomplete using your gift in the way that God uses you. Which means what? Every one of you is valuable. Immensely. We don't all do them the same. We have different places of service and of function. Verse 4, all the body parts do not have the same function. How many of you, praise God, you're not called to preach? How many of you, that would be the terrifying thing? Some of you do children's ministry. I'm like, oh Lord, thank you. I'm not called. No, I love kids. You know, we are not all the same, but are we all not vital? Here's the crazy thing, is that God takes us, and by grace, He uses all of this specifically to glorify Himself and to rejoice us. I'll use this illustration, and we'll close today on this. I think I've shared this story with you. Growing up, my dad used to take us out into the front yard. Four kids, we're all about a year and a half to 2 years apart, very close. And my dad would run football plays with us. That was how mom got us out of the house. Go run. Dad would take us out. We'd run football plays in the front yard. And literally, my dad had a whole set of plays. I know them by heart. In fact, I used them last year at the Thanksgiving football game to lay waste to the other team. It was awesome. I'd love to tell you it was me, but my dad had some good plays. I mean, there's the candy cane and go, the banana and out, the button hook, the righteous slant. Love that one. You know, he had all these great plays. And the thing was, as kids, we were all little, he taught us all these plays. And he would have us all go at the same time, and we would all run our play. He even taught us that in running our play well, we opened up the play for the other players. Well, this is all well and good when it's just you and your dad. And yeah, I knew all the plays. I remember one day we're in the front yard and my dad sees this group of junior high boys coming. He's like, hey, come on, you guys want to play some football? And you should have seen us. All his kids were like, oh no. Because we're all a little elementary. We're like, we are so dead. It means, and when you're this big looks giant. And they all come up as junior. Yeah, we'll play football. My dad's like, hey, you guys can have the ball first. So he gives them the ball. And what ensued was probably the most demoralizing game those junior high boys had ever played in their life. Because we knew. My dad called every defensive. We're going to run zone. Joel, you're going to attack the... You know, and in two plays, we have the ball back. First play, Jamie, you're going to do a banana and out in the end zone. John, draw him off with a righteous slant. Jenny, you're doing the button hook. Joel, candy cane and go. Okay, on three. One, two, three, touchdown! One, two, three, touchdown! By the sixth touchdown, these guys are attacking themselves. They're so frustrated. They can't do anything. And we are destroying them. They finally just throw the ball down. We're going to go. We ran into the house, and my mom was sitting in a chair, and I remember we're dancing around my mother, and my dad is dancing with us. Duncan's rule! Duncan's rule! Duncan!
And if I had thought about it, I would have said, my dad rules. My dad, who knows all my stuff I'm good at and stuff I'm not, who says, I've got this. I've got all the plays. You're part of my team. I'm going to use you in a way that you could never be used on your own. And your job is to just obey me. And you would be shocked. And I just remember my dad just laughing at my mom, like, you guys are crazy, you know. And what gives him glory and what gives us freedom. Amen? You are part of the church, united in Christ, uniquely individual. And so today I just close by saying, we of all people should embrace diversity more than anyone else when it is diversity in Christ. And believe that God has a play for you and God has a play for the person next to you. That one day before His throne, we would sing, our God reigns, and know that He had made us part of His glory. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, may we be the church that works. May we surrender our lives to obeying You together. May we believe that You have made us one in You and that You have gifted us and made us different. But God, You have set us free. We're not driven by guilt. We're driven by grace. And I pray, God, especially in this world which is so disunified, so self-centered, that the body of Christ, certainly across this world, God, but the body of Christ local, Elgin Evangelical Free Church, would be known for its unity in following its Savior. Humble us where we need to be humbled. Empower us where we need to be empowered. Grant us humility to love one another and to see Your choice in every face. That You would be glorified and Your church would be beautified. And all God's people said, Amen.